I'm really excited to see you here today. And those of you who are worshiping with us online, I'm just really just so excited that you're here. And the service earlier this morning, that last song we did, Graves in the Gardens, I mean, it took me like Heath's whole speech there to just recover from that, to be ready to speak. I mean, God is the God who is turning graves into gardens. And I am so excited what he is doing in all of our lives, helping us find that next step, take that next step into a deeper, a more intimate relationship with him. I'm telling you, man, this is what I signed up for, and I'm so excited to see what he's doing. And can you believe Easter is only a week away? I am excited out of my mind for Easter this year. Max is going to be preaching. Hey, and get this, word on the street is that the worship band is even considering letting me pick up a guitar and join them next week. So yeah, I'm pretty excited about that too. I am just... you know, this is a great opportunity for us too as a church. I mean, I hope that you'll take the opportunity to invite, reach out. I mean, he talked about it, but you know, we can, especially in this service, we could attend the 9 or the noon, making room for all of our guests at 10:30, serving in Bible Land and serving in host. I mean, we know that a healthy church is healthy when we got all the parts and everyone's using their gifts to serve one another. That is such a beautiful thing. So I want to encourage you in that as well. But it's a great opportunity. People are more likely to accept an invitation, and people are more likely to extend an invitation during this time. So that's what I'm praying about, and that's what I'm hoping for. This is our opportunity. This is what we do. Our mission is to be disciples who make disciples by guiding all people to follow Jesus, what? Moment by moment. Well, I read recently that in Italy, they celebrate New Year's Eve a little differently. Here in America, you might see people out in the street. You might see them shooting fireworks or watching the ball drop. But in some parts of Italy, especially the southernmost parts of Italy, they have a pretty cool tradition. But you're probably not going to see people out in the streets. And here's why. When the clock strikes midnight on New Year's Eve, they have a tradition where the windows fly open and it is out with the old. Literally out with the old. Every member of the household will start looking for things to throw out the window. They go looking for dishes and old decorations or maybe even pieces of furniture. They're looking for something that reminds them of something they want to leave behind in the past as they look forward to the new year. In America, New Year's Eve, you might get a kiss. In Italy, watch out, you might get a concussion. Or a new couch. I don't know, whichever one comes first. We are wrapping up our series today. We are calling Cleaning House. And I wonder if maybe just somebody here today has something, not in your house, but something in your heart that you want to chunk out the window. Something that you are holding on to, even though you know it's just holding you back. And I'm not talking about something that just is holding you back from your best life. I'm talking about something that's holding you back from God's best for your life. Today, I want to talk about something that I think impacts us all. Today, we're going to be talking about the illusion of control. The illusion of control. I call it an illusion because, well, it's not real, but it certainly has real impact on our lives. So here's what I want to do today. We're a week away from Easter. And so I want to take a look at that final week of Jesus' life. And I want us to kind of zoom in the camera so that we can see the role that control played in that final week. And then here in just a moment, I'm going to invite a couple of my good friends up here to talk about what it looks like in a life when we give control to the one who is in control. But first, let's pray. Father, we come before you thanking you for an opportunity to open your word. I pray that hearts will be soft. I pray that my heart right now will be soft to hear from you, to be guided by you. We want to hear what you have for us to hear. We want to see what it is that you want us to see. We want to see Jesus and only Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. It was in that final week, really, let's go back to the weekend leading up to that final week. Jesus and his disciples are in a place called Bethany. It's a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And they're hanging out in the house of Simon the leper. Now, I don't think they actually called him that, but, you know, the gospel writers, there's a lot of Simons, so they distinguish him. And this is the home of Simon the leper. Anyway, that's all beside the point. When they are at his home, whether it was a Saturday or a Sunday, depending on how you look at the calendar, a woman comes in to the home as Jesus and the disciples are there hanging out. And this woman in the Gospel of John tells us that her name is Mary. And Mary comes in with this expensive jar of perfume. And when I say expensive, I mean expensive. It was a year's worth of wages. A year's worth of wages. Go ahead, do the math. Whatever that is for you, you got that number in your head. That's what this jar of perfume was worth to her. And she takes it and she breaks it open and she begins to anoint Jesus and pour this perfume on him. It was beautiful, an extravagant act of worship. But even in this moment, not everyone saw it that way. John chapter 12 tells us, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. In this moment, Jesus sees a beautiful act of worship. Judas only sees an act of waste. Have you ever read scripture and you wonder how that is? I mean, how is it that Judas, who's one of Jesus' disciples, spent a lot of time with Jesus, had a lot of conversations, walked a lot of miles, had seen the miracles, had seen all of this, yet in this moment, he misses the moment. He just sees waste. Here's why what I believe happened with Judas. Judas missed the moment because he wanted to control the moment. The very kingdom of God is breaking through to the earth right in front of them, and he misses it because he misses the moment because he wants to control the moment. You see, this doesn't align with Judas's interest. It's not because he cared about the poor. He cared about the treasury. Why? Because that was something that he could control. It's something that he had control over. And so, of course, he wanted the money to go there because that's what he can control. Jesus, on the other hand, in Judas's mind, Jesus was out of control. I mean, he's all the time talking about death and dying and suffering, and now he's making poor financial decisions, and this is just all that Judas can take. This does not align with his agenda. And when Judas realizes that he cannot control Jesus' money bag, he goes looking for his own, and he finds it filled with 30 pieces of silver. Why? Control. You see, on one hand, we have Mary, who comes in with this expensive jar of perfume. She is already given control to the one who is in control. And she's open-handed with her wealth. Yes, it's a year's wages, but this is Jesus. And she sees him for who he is. And she gives up control to the one who's in control. On the other hand, we have Judas, who is desperately clinging to his money. Why? Because he's the only one he trusts.
this woman who's on this spiritual adventure of radical generosity. And Judas is clinging so tightly. You ever wonder why Jesus taught so much about money? It wasn't because of money. It's because he knew that how we handle money reveals who we believe is really in control. Judas, he missed the moment because he wanted to control the moment. All of this, before the week had hardly even gotten started, it's all unfolding there before Jesus. And then the next day, Jesus and the disciples enter into Jerusalem. Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Now, why a donkey? Because Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy that was foretold in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. These words were penned years and years before, and now this scene is unfolding right before their very eyes. Now, the Romans, they probably wouldn't have thought much about this. They if they would have seen this taking place, Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, they wouldn't have thought that much of it. Might have thought, well, that's kind of weird, but they wouldn't have paid it much attention. But the Jews who had Zechariah 9:9 memorized, they knew it by heart. They knew exactly what was happening. And the people give Jesus a king's welcome. If you can just imagine the scene, it's right there on the slope of the Mount of Olives. And you, from the Mount of Olives, you can look right across and you could see where they would have seen the temple right in front of them and all of Jerusalem before them. And it sloped, so I would imagine the path kind of winds back and forth. And as Jesus goes down this path, the people they're going crazy. They're taking their cloaks and they're throwing their cloaks on the ground for him to ride over it. They're waving palm branches. By the way, that's where we get Palm Sunday. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And why would they do that? Because Hosanna means God saves. There's a couple things going on here. Number one, Jesus is giving a clear signal to who he believes himself to be. I hear a lot of people debate, well, did Jesus really believe that he was the Son of God? Did he really believe that he was? Yes, he believed he was the Messiah. And you know what else? The people did too. Well, not all the people. There were the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, order your disciples to stop. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. This is just a day later after that scene there in Simon's house with Mary and the perfume. Just one day later. And now the Pharisees, just like Judas, are missing the moment because they're so busy trying to control the moment. Here's the thing. We will never align to the agenda of Jesus if we're too focused on our own. We will never align to the agenda of Jesus if we're too focused on our own. They said, Teacher, tell your disciples to stop. Well, why did they want the disciples to stop? Because this didn't line up with their agenda. Jesus, in fact, was a threat to their agenda. He didn't play nice with what they wanted to happen. And what do we do when something's a threat to our agenda? What do we do when we start to feel out of control? Well, I can tell you what the Pharisees did. They couldn't control Jesus, so they sought to kill Jesus. And this is what would begin to unfold this final week of Jesus' life. I got to ask you, do you see any evidence of that in our culture today? And let me ask you a more personal question. Do you see any evidence of that in yourself today? What do we do when we begin to feel out of control? Sometimes without even realizing it, we begin to try to control each other. Our spouse, our kids, our friends, classmates, total strangers we've never even met. We just feel this insatiable craving and desire to control the situation, and so we try to control each other. This is exactly what happened in that final week of Jesus' life. Everyone tried to control Jesus because everyone had an agenda of their own that they needed Jesus to serve. The people, they needed Jesus to overthrow the Romans. The Romans, they needed Jesus to play nice and keep the peace with the Pharisees. The Pharisees needed Jesus to help them maintain political power with the disciples. The disciples needed Jesus to give them a prominent place in Jerusalem as he was seated on the throne. Everybody had an agenda that they needed Jesus to serve. But Jesus could not be controlled. His agenda could not be controlled because the only agenda he was concerned with was the agenda of his Father. He submitted to his Father every step of the way, moment by moment. He said, "Father, what do you want me to do?" He was so focused on his Father that all the noise and all the agendas just faded away. But everybody had something that they needed Jesus to do. And here's what happens. When we try to control each other, it's relationship that gets all bent up and sometimes even broken. Why? Because of our need for control. You ever have people in your life that are for you? I mean, period. End of sentence. They are for you. But then sometimes you have people in your life that are for you as long as you are for what they're for. And then that moment where you are no longer for what they're for, they are for you no more. And you're like, "What happened? I thought we were tight. Like, I thought we were like for each other." No. You were just for what they were for, and they were just for what you were for. See, this is the way we treat each other. But this was never the way that Jesus treated anyone. Jesus did not seek to control his disciples. He called them. He was so focused on the will of his Father. He said, "Father, whatever you want." And then when he knew what the Father wanted, he just simply called and invited disciples into what God was already doing in the world. He did not control. He called. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at the joy and the peace in his life. Don't you want more of that? How did Jesus have that? He had great suffering in his life too. Everything that we've experienced, he knows what you're going through right now. But even in the midst of suffering, he still had this amazing joy and peace. How is that? Here's how that is. Jesus gave control to the one who is in control. At every turn, he gave control to the one who is in control. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of joy and that kind of peace? And I hope you do. But if you don't, let's ask the question. Let's be honest enough to ask the question. Why not? Could it be that I'm holding on too tight somewhere, squeezing out the joy and peace in my life? Do you find yourself feeling anxious about the things that feel like they're out of your control? Do what Jesus did. Give control to the one who is in control. Here at Oak Hills, we love to tell stories about how God is working in and through our lives. And today, you're going to get to hear from a couple of my friends, Lauren and Rosanna. They actually met each other through a mentoring relationship about 3 years ago. Because here's what was going on in their lives. Lauren, she was looking to make some improvements in her life for her own benefit and for the benefit of her young son, Landon. And at the same time, the Spirit was already working on Rosanna to mentor someone else. In particular, a young lady who she could share some of her life experiences with. And through a mentoring relationship in conjunction with Oak Hills and Hill Country Daily Bread, they met with each other. And I cannot wait for you to hear their story today, church. Can we welcome Rosanna and Lauren? First of all, thanks so much for being with us this entire weekend. We really, really appreciate it. And I'm just so amazed at how God can connect us and help us grow in our faith. And I'm excited for the church to be able to hear more about that. You'd mentioned, and as we talked earlier, about how something like this, it was a pretty big step of faith for both of you. And I'm curious, like, what were some of those things that maybe in the beginning, because in the beginning, you were total strangers to each other, right? And in the beginning, might there have been some, I don't know, fears or concerns that may have almost kept you from doing this? Rosanna, could you begin?
Yes. For me, it was self-talk that led to self-doubt. And I almost talked myself out of it, thinking, what do I have to offer this person? What if she doesn't like me? What if she rejects me? And so I almost backed out until the mentor at Daily Bread Ministry said, let's pray about it, and or you can just give me a call and tell me you don't want to do this. And so... we did. We prayed, and then God did a work on me. I felt this peace. I was still nervous about it, but he gave me the courage to just move forward.
Oh, I love that. You know what I love about that is in this relationship, you have a mentor yourself who is speaking life into you, that's helping you be bold and courageous to take that next step of faith. And that is just so cool how that works, how we're all at the same time able to be mentored and mentor others. Lauren, I would have to imagine for you too. I mean, it was a huge step of faith. Again, Rosanna is a total stranger to you. And so for you, I don't know, were there some concerns or some things that you had to overcome to enter into this mentoring relationship?
Yes, most definitely. Being a single mother myself and just letting someone into my life was really, really hard at the beginning. I had doubts. I was going through a rough time. And so I'm just so glad that I did it and I let her in, and it's been great. So
you stepped over fear and doubt to step into this relationship. Rosanna, we've talked a little bit about missing the moment, you know. What do you think you would have, I mean, had you let the fear and the doubt kind of take over and keep you from taking the step, what are some of the things that you would have missed out on?
Well, I learned to lean on God was one thing. And I think that I would have missed out on extended family. I would have missed out in meeting my sister in Christ, who is this beautiful, strong, loving mother. We confide in each other. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. We just try to inspire each other. I know she's a great inspiration to me. She's hope in my life. And, you know, I don't know where this relationship is going, but I hope there's going to be a day that I'm going to see Landon graduate from college. Maybe Lauren's going to get married. I don't know what I'm going to see, but I am so, so blessed by just knowing this wonderful sister in Christ.
Rosanna, I got a feeling when Landon graduates, you're going to be on the front row.
cheering him on. Because you guys, I mean, y'all celebrate like birthdays together and everything. And I love the fact that every time we've talked about this mentoring relationship, we don't say this is a mentoring relationship. You say family, like extended family, and the way that you've done that is really cool to see that. So, Lauren, how about you? I mean, were there some things that you feel like you would have missed out on, or some things that God is teaching you through this relationship?
Yes, most definitely. I know every time I talk to Rosanna, if I'm stressed about something or if I'm worried about something, she tells me, just pray about it. God will get you through this. We will get you through this. And I definitely love that she is bringing me closer to God. And like she said, we are sisters in Christ. So definitely I would have missed out on that.
Well, I love the fact that you said, I've heard you say a couple times, just pray. Just pray about it. So your mentor said that to you, just pray about it. And now you're saying this to her, and you're probably saying this to somebody else.
Yes,
like to all of us right now. One of the things that I think you said in one of the other services was, don't talk to yourself, talk to God. Right? I mean, that's pretty good, right? Don't talk to yourself, talk to God. And that's such a powerful thing, but it took somebody in your life just to be able to light that part up, just to illuminate that just a little bit so that you could see it. Well, if somebody were considering, because I know I talk to a lot of people who are like, I really do want to have a mentor in my life, or I'm really feeling like I'm at this place where I don't have all the answers, but I am being called to mentor someone else. So I know that a lot of people are already thinking about that. What would you say to someone who is in that place that you were in 3 years ago, maybe considering taking that step into mentoring?
I would say just go forward, move forward. Don't think too much about it. Pray about it. And yes, definitely don't talk yourself out of it. Don't talk to yourself. Talk to God. And it opens such a beautiful door. I just never saw myself here, mentoring someone. And so it's just been such a blessing. So I would say just go for it.
Yeah. Lauren, how about you? What would you say to someone?
I would say just do it. It's usually beneficial to both the mentor and mentee. It definitely is in our situation. So, I would say just do it. If you're called to do it, just do it.
I love that. I love that boldness. Here's the big news for us, church. We are launching a family mentoring ministry because we are disciples who make disciples, and we believe in this mentoring relationship in conjunction with Hill Country Daily Bread. So you'll be hearing more about that later in this service. But for right now, I just want you to know that we have 10 families that are awaiting mentoring. So I don't know. I don't know if maybe God is, if that's something that God is calling you to either mentor or to be mentored. But if God's stirring that in you, I would take Lauren's advice and just do it. You'll hear ways to take next steps, and you'll also be prepared and equipped to be able to take those steps. So it's not you're totally going into this blind. You've got people who have been doing this for years, and they know the things that works, and they'll be guiding you through all that. Well, church, can we thank Rosanna and Lauren for being with us today? Thank you so much. Thank you. Really appreciate their time this weekend and sharing with us. God has given us each other. I mean, you can kind of see that in their life, right? Like God has given us each other sometimes to just spur us along, you know, to encourage us to take that next step. By ourselves, we're not going to take that step. But with somebody right beside us going, just do it. We go, okay, if you think I can, then maybe I can. So God has given us each other. But here's the other thing that God has given us. He's given us his Spirit. When you place your trust in Jesus, which is what we're really talking about today, giving control to the one who is in control. When you place your trust in Jesus, he places his very Spirit within you. And that Spirit is there to guide you. That Spirit is there to challenge you, to convict you, but also to comfort you. And we need that. Even Jesus needed that. In the final week of Jesus' life, he found himself in this excruciating, painful moment, a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what Jesus said to his Father. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him
and strengthened him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The son fully surrendered to the will of the father, and the father sustaining the son with his strength. Giving his son just what he needed, just when he needed it. He sustained him. Jesus never let go of his father, and the father never let go of his son. He sustained him every step of the way, and he will sustain you too. But we have to be willing to give him control. We can't take the father's hand like this. We have to open our hands and to take his hand as he lovingly says, I love you. I am with you. I will protect you. You are mine. We're in this together. You know, that final week, there were a lot of people who turned away from Jesus. They saw a man marching to his own death. And they thought, who has any need for a dead king? I mean, come on. Who has any use for a crucified, humiliated, wannabe Messiah? But that was not the end of the story. Because you see, not even the grave could control him. More on that next week. Thank you, Lord. It was the most significant week in human history, and some missed the moment because they were trying to control the moment. You know, this coming week, it's a pretty significant week for us too. Why? Because the kingdom of God never stopped breaking through to the earth. It's breaking through even now, in us, through us. He is alive, and he is well, and he is moving throughout the world. So this is a pretty significant week for us as well. Could I encourage you to be so bold as to challenge you to spend some time in prayer every day this week? And our prayer, it doesn't have to be elaborate. If you struggle to pray, these are very simple prayers. Say, Father, just show me what it is that you want me to see. Maybe there's an area in your life that you're holding on too tight. God, would you just show me? If I'm holding on to control, if there's a place in my life where I'm not giving you control, just show me. And when you do, give me the courage to do something about it. Tell me what you want me to hear, Father. Show me what you want me to see. And then when you pray that simple prayer, just listen. Just be still and listen to the voice of your loving Father. He wants to hear from you, but he wants you to hear from him as well. We mentioned earlier we have a Holy Week devotional guide. It's got scripture. It's guided with prayer prompts. Maybe that's what you need to just kind of get you started. Use something like that, anything like that. The tool doesn't matter. But that moment of intimacy with your Father, it does. It matters greatly. So I would encourage you this week leading up to Easter, don't miss the moment. Don't miss Jesus. I can't wait to see what he shows us all. Let's pray. Father, we begin that prayer right now. We're not even gonna wait. We love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the provision. What a beautiful scene that we get to see through your word of you sending an angel to strengthen your son. And to know that you do the same for us now. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he guides us and comforts us. Father, I don't know what you might be calling us to right now. Someone, you're calling them to mentor. Someone, you're calling them to be mentored. Someone, you're calling them to trust you, to place their trust in Jesus for the very first time right now. And I'm praying that you will give them strength, even in this moment, to receive you, to place their full trust in your Son, to say, Jesus, I trust you to save me from my sin. I trust you to save me for your purposes in your great kingdom that is breaking through even right now. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all those who agreed said, amen.